Please take your Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 11, going to the end of the chapter this morning. Our reading will begin in verse 29, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 29, and going through to verse 38. Hebrews 11, verses 29 to 38. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. We thank the Lord for that reading from His Word. Okay, let's open our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. We've had a few visits to the earlier part of Hebrews chapter 11, the first half of the chapter, over the last few months. I think we've had about 4 messages there. Last one was a couple of weeks ago, but today I'd like to take you towards the back end of the book of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Probably one of my favourite chapters in the Bible. We're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, because it's the Word of God. We're not sure who he inspired to write it, but whoever it was very, very discerning in respect to reading his Old Testament. Very, very discerning. And this chapter is very helpful, not just in our understanding of the Old Testament, but also understanding about the way that God wants us to live, the way that God's always wanted his people to live. It's obvious that non-Christian people are going to have a defective view of God and of his ways with men. What isn't so obvious, but is just as true, is that Christians often likewise have a defective view of God and of his ways with men. The preaching of the Word of God is intended, the preaching of the Word of God is meant to bring views of God and his ways with men more and more away from defectiveness and more in harmony with the truth. Titus chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that the manifestation of God and his ways is to come clear to us through the preaching and teaching of his word. And so that's what we're about, week in, week out, through the sermon each Sunday morning and Sunday evening, trying to understand what the Bible says, to refine our vision of who God is and the way that he deals in and with our lives, so that our understanding of God is in accord with reality. Now, we do that to non-Christian people when we preach the gospel. We want them to come to understand and embrace Jesus Christ and have a true view of him, not a distorted view, of which there are many today. We do it also for Christians. The same thing we do for Christians, so that we will live our lives not with a view of God which is defective and distorted or discouraging. Now, these verses here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29 to 35a, that's the first portion, And then the second portion from verse 35b through to 38, there's a big shift in the last section there. These two portions there, if we come to an understanding of these two portions and how they fit together under one God and one faith, then we will have a vision of God and his ways with people that'll make us like trees planted by rivers of water that bring forth fruit in the right season. Our leaf won't wither and we will continue to prosper. Our roots go down deeper, our branches will be stronger, the fruit will last longer, and it doesn't matter what storms blow about you. That's the sort of thing I desire for myself. And that's the sort of thing I desire for you as well. This is a very important portion of Scripture. There are five things I want you to see here this morning. Number one, it's on the outline sheet. Through faith. Faith is the theme of the whole chapter, but also of this section as well we're looking at this morning. Through faith, God can and does work miracles and acts of providence to help and deliver his people from pain and suffering. That's point number one. Now, I use the word miracles and I use the term acts of providence deliberately and carefully. Let me explain them to you. I say that God can and does work miracles, meaning God can work in some extraordinary way and interrupt the normal process of nature and supernaturally intervene in the situation and do something which is truly miraculous in order to deliver his people from pain and suffering. Now, I base that on verses 29 to 35a, where we see at least five examples of God working miracles, miraculous intervention on the behalf of his people. Firstly, look at verse 29. We see the dividing of the Red Sea. Secondly, verse 30, the falling down of big brick walls around the city of Jericho through the blowing of trumpets. Thirdly, verse 33, the shutting of the mouths of lions. For example, when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den and they didn't eat him all night long. Fourthly, in verse 34, there's the quenching of the violence of fire. I take that to be a reference to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar and the flame didn't hurt them in any way. And then fifth, in verse 35, talks about dead children being resurrected and being restored to their mother. An example of that is the son of the widow of Zarephath. Now, those five things mentioned there are miracles. And God can do that kind of thing. He did it in the lives of these people by faith. God can do these sorts of miracles today if he chooses to. Now, we're not saying that there are people who have the spiritual gift of miracles these days, like Jesus and the apostles did. That gift is not around anymore, but the miracle working God is still here, and God still can and God still does periodically intervene in the ordinary cause and effect way that things usually work. Now, I use the term acts of providence to describe the less extraordinary, the non-miraculous things that God does in the world. And there are several mentions of those sorts of things here as well. For example, in verse 31, it says that Rahab did not perish with the rest of the people in the city because she had faith. And we look at that and say, well, there's nothing necessarily miraculous about that. She had learned that the Israelites had been delivered out of Egypt. She'd learned that they'd gone through the Red Sea. She'd learned that the kings of Edom and Bashan had been overthrown by them. She learned that they were on their way to take Jericho. She realized this is the one true God, and she says, I want to go with the one true God. And she and her household, because of their faith, they were saved, delivered, when all the rest of the people perish. There's nothing necessarily miraculous in that, although it is providential. Another example would be verse 33, where we're told that through faith others were enabled to subdue kingdoms. And perhaps that's a reference to David and his great military exploits. Nothing essentially miraculous about being continually triumphant in battle. No doubt he was a good warrior, had a good battle strategy. Also, verse 33 talks about working righteousness and obtaining promises. Again, nothing necessarily miraculous in either of those two things. Verse 34 talks about those who escaped the edge of the sword. An example of that would be Elijah. When Queen Jezebel wanted to kill him, and so he escaped the edge of the sword by running. And he had to run a long way. I'm sure he got very tired. But again, nothing necessarily miraculous about that, although it says that he did that by faith. So I hope you can see a clear distinction there. These sorts of things are in another category, where God is working in ways which are not necessarily miraculous, but they are no less wonderful and very reassuring, where God blesses his people and grants them and us deliverance and escape from suffering and pain and misery through his providential workings. Now the point here is that all of these miracles, all these acts of providence mentioned in verses 29 to 35a, they are all received by those people by faith. There's a picture book which contains wonderful illustrations which make that point very clear. Notice verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho came down. Miraculous things happen. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Verse 33, through faith they subdued kingdoms. They're not necessarily miraculous, those two things, although they are providential things. All of them, miraculous or providential, were received by those people through faith, by faith. And so that's our first point here, very simply. That through faith, God can and does work miracles and or acts of providence by which he delivers from suffering and grants help to escape hurtful things on this earth. However, there's a second point. Something else we see out of this same passage. Secondly, it's on your sheet there. God does not always work miracles and acts of providence to deliver from suffering, but by faith he sustains his people to endure pain and suffering. That's point number two. And now it's fairly long, but I think it's quite simple and straightforward. Not always does God work miracles and acts of providence to deliver us from suffering, but he sustains us to endure sufferings. He sustains us through faith. And that's based on verse 35b to 38. Or another way of saying it would be this: having faith in God is no guarantee of comfort and security in this life. Now, I can't tell you how important this point is for us to understand and believe if you want to stay a sane and contented Christian. Verse 35b through to verse 38 are very, very painful verses. And they say, I think, very clearly that the suffering that God's people are often called upon to endure, that endurance through the trial is just as much an act of faith as the deliverance that some others were blessed to receive. The endurance is just as much an act of faith as the deliverance that others received. Notice verse 33, which makes this crystal clear. So clear, they actually point to the words that show you all these miseries. There are at least 10 miseries that are mentioned here. All these miseries mentioned in verses 35b to 38 are not because of unbelief on behalf of that person. Rather, they're actually related to their faith. Look at verse 33. It says, who through faith they subdued kingdoms and so on and so on and so on. Now, the word who there obviously refers back to the previous verse, where Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets are all mentioned. The author says he's running out of time, verse 32. He says, I don't have time to go into all this thing in great detail. He's running out of space. It's a long chapter. He's running out of ink in his pen. And so he bundles all these together, and rather than giving a detailed account about all these guys, like he had given great detail about previous people, he gathers them all together and he says all these people did all these kinds of things. Through faith they subdued kingdoms. And then he continues all the way down to verse 35. And that phrase, through faith or by faith, that also is to continue all the way through this list of things that they did. By faith they subdued kingdoms. By faith they wrought righteousness. By faith they obtained promises. By faith they stopped the mouths of lions. By faith they quenched the violence of fire. By faith they escaped the edge of the sword. By faith, out of weakness, they were made strong. By faith, they waxed valiant in fight. By faith, they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. By faith, women received their dead raised to life again. But when you get to that point right there, although the wonderful and miraculous and providential achievements cease right there in that verse, however, the faith motivating principle behind all that does not cease in this passage. The miraculous things, the providential things do cease, but the faith motivating principle doesn't. That continues through all the way to the end of verse 38. And if you doubt that, look at verse 39, where we have a summary at the end of the section. Verse 39 says, and these all. Okay, now the these there refers to the people he's just been referring to in verses 35 to 38. Just like the who of verse 33 refers to the people he's just mentioned back in the previous verse, so likewise the these in verse 39 refer back to the people he's just been referring to, verses 35 and onwards. He says all these people that didn't escape, all these people that did suffer, all these people having obtained a good report through faith. And I hope you can see this clearly. These people that suffered, they had faith too. They didn't suffer because of their lack of faith. They had it just like the other people had it. Those people suffered. They were slaughtered not because they displeased the Lord. It wasn't because of their lack of faith. And again, it's very important we understand this. These are verses to take hold of. These are verses to believe. All those people gained God's approval too through faith. They endured those things through faith. Suffering and misery and destitution and persecution and torture and peril and nakedness and sore. Romans chapter 8 tells us these are all the kinds of things that cannot separate us from the love of God. But here we learn that none of those things are necessarily indications of God's displeasure at all. Rather, the opposite is true. These people did please God. Verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But these people, they did please God. So therefore, they were people of faith as well. They, just like the rest of people in Hebrews chapter 11, obtained a good report. God was very pleased with these people and their faith. Now again, it's very crucial that we understand this, because I think many of us find it very, very difficult to accept this. We have a trouble believing it, and sometimes perhaps I don't think we believe it at all. We get angry at God. We think that, you know, bad things happen to us, and we think that he's punishing us because of our lack, and we feel that it, you know, way over the top, is completely out of all proportion. We think God's not being fair. We think, you know, God treats other people fairly, and we look at verses 29 to 35a. You know, he treated them fairly, but look what's happening to me. He's not treating me fair. Look at the second half of verse 35. It says, others were tortured. Others were tortured. And this means that God does not always turn the heart of the torturer away from his torturing, though he could. Let me say that again. This means that God does not always influence the heart of the torturer and to stop torturing you, though he could do that. God could do that. Remember Abimelech, who had an evil intention towards Sarah, but God intervened. And she was spared that evil. Miraculous intervention. In the world of nature, sometimes God does that. He parts the Red Sea. He flattens walls. He defies lions and fire and death. And miraculous intervention into someone else's fallen nature. You know, defying their evil intent. And both of those things God can do. And sometimes he does it. Verses 29 to 35a. And sometimes he doesn't. Verse 35b to 38. Sometimes he doesn't. And again, this is something we need to understand very clearly. Isn't the point of verses 29 to 35a, the first section, telling us that God can get his people out of painful situations? He can cause them to escape. He can deliver them through miraculous means. He can deliver them through providential ways. He doesn't have to let them be tortured. That's the point of verses 29 to 35a, which means that when 35b to 38 say others are tortured and mocked and scourged and imprisoned and stoned and slain and afflicted and tormented and impoverished, it means that God didn't choose to deliver them. He chooses not to do for some what he chooses to do for others. And the clearest picture of this is in the contrast between verses 34 and verse 37. Have a look at those two verses. You see that phrase in verse 34 says, they escaped the edge of the sword. Some escaped the edge of the sword. But look at verse 37. In the middle there's that phrase, they, talking about others. There are others who were slain with the edge of the sword. Verse 34, some by faith, some escaped the edge of the sword. By faith, God gave them miraculous, providential deliverance from the sword. Verse 37, by faith, there are others who were slain with the sword. By faith, God took them home. Sometimes God gives escape. Sometimes God takes people home. God gives and God takes. And that's familiar. It's not new. Job understood that very early on, didn't he? He said, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord over the parted sea of the Red Sea, over the sundered waters of the Red Sea, or blessed be the name of the Lord over the parted, sundered body of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. We see that very starkly illustrated in Acts chapter 12, where Herod takes the sword and kills the apostle James and intends to do exactly the same thing to Peter, but God miraculously delivers Peter and preserves him, escapes. Peter is to be included in verse 34 amongst those who escape the edge of the sword, but James belongs to those in verse 37 who among those who were slain with the sword. Now obviously at that time James's work was over, but Peter's wasn't. By faith Peter escaped the sword, by faith James endured the sword. And that's the second point we need to learn from this. God does not always give us miracles and acts of providence to grant us escape from suffering and affliction and death and martyrdom. By faith, God will sustain his people through the suffering that he permits and ordains. Point number three is simply a conclusion drawn from the first two points. It's this: having faith is not the ultimate determining factor in whether you will escape suffering or must endure suffering. Having faith isn't the determining factor as to whether you have to endure or whether you escape. It's not a matter of faith, it's a matter of God. Having faith, that's something that you can escape by or something you can die with. Having faith is not the ultimate decisive factor on whether you live or whether you die. God is. His sovereign will, his wisdom, his love. Now this is a tremendous comfort to me. I'm not sure if this is the sort of thing that you wrestle with. And I don't know how developed your theology is, but I think once you get over the hump of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, it's incredibly comforting. It's wonderfully reassuring for me to know that there is a higher explanation, you know, for pain and suffering, whether it be mine or someone else's, you know, and it's not just a matter of, you know, whether we measure up or not in our Christian life. That's a wonderful comfort to me. You imagine a person who just becomes a quadriplegic. And imagine that the same person now has to come to terms with the fact that, you know, I'm paralyzed, you know, because I don't have enough faith. You know, if I can just believe more and more, have more and more faith, then I would gain deliverance like the people in the first section. However, the second section there clearly tells us that people with the same kind of faith, exactly the same faith, don't gain deliverance. You know, the issue of faith, whether you have it or whether you don't, is not an issue at that point. It has no bearing on that point. As it becomes obvious to us that our Christian brothers and sisters are suffering greatly, it's very, very wrong for us to start saying or even implying, you know, if I only had more faith, you could be delivered. We need to encourage one another to continue to trust God, reminding them that living by faith and dying by faith are in one sense exactly the same, whether we endure or whether we escape. They are both of those things we have to rest sovereignly. We have to rest, trust in the sovereign will of an all-wise and an all-loving God. God decides, we don't. And so we trust Him for whatever He chooses. And we encourage one another to go on trusting the Lord, reminding each other that to live is Christ and to die is gain, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's far better. So whether you live by faith or die by faith, we continue to trust the Lord to take care of us. So that's the third point here, having faith. It's not the ultimate determining factor on how or when you go to heaven or how long you live on the earth. The determining factor there is God. Point number four. In both cases, that is, whether you escape suffering or whether you have to endure suffering, in both of those cases, faith involves believing that God Himself is better than anything life can give you now or anything death can take away from you later. The common defining, distinguishing element of the faith that escapes the sword or escapes disease and the faith that, you know, can die by the sword or disease, the common element of that faith is this, that it considers God better than anything that life can give now, and better, God is better than anything that death can take away from us. Faith says this, you know, if I've got it all, then God is better. God is better than anything in this life. Faith also says, you know, if I lose it all, I haven't lost much because God is much better. That's what faith says. Faith says, if I've got it all, then God is better. And we need to learn how to say that now, because there is coming a time when we will lose it all. And if we can't say it now when we have it all, then it's going to be very difficult for us to say it when we lose it all, because that would indicate that we have loved other things more than we've loved God. And that's why I'm preaching this message now, while we've still got time to formulate our theology, so that we've got roots. We've got some anchor for our soul, something to die by when the time comes. We've got to learn how to live by God so that we're then ready to die by God. And the key verse in all of this is verse 35. By faith it says, women receive their dead raised to life again. Now think about the widow of Zarephath. Remember her. Her little boy died. Elisha raised him from the dead. By faith, women, some women, received their dead raised to life again, and others, not so. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection than that little boy's resurrection. Why better? Because that little boy was resurrected only to die again. He came back and he had his life back over again. Yeah, I have my life back. I love my life. I have my life back again. That's good. I want life. I like living. But if we don't like something more than living, then we don't really know God. We don't really know him. It's better than being resurrected back to this life. It's better than that Lazarus sort of thing. In other words, faith is utterly in love with God. Faith is utterly in love with God. Now, that's not to say you don't love other things too. Just like if your husband or a wife love each other, doesn't mean you don't love others as well. But when a man marries a woman, he enters into a covenant and he makes choices that says, I choose not to love another in the same way that I love you. And it's exactly the same here. Faith that is utterly in love with God makes choices. It chooses, faith chooses to love God more than a job, or more than retirement, more than building a dream house, or making your first million, or having your first baby, or getting married, or Christmas Day, or family. Faith says, whether he treats me tenderly or whether he allows me to be tortured, I love God. And I will obey him and endure death if necessary. Even though if I disobey him, that would enable me to escape death. I love God so much that I wouldn't disobey him, even if it meant living longer. Again, this is not new. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God is my better and enduring substance, chapter 10, verse 34. God is my rewarder, chapter 11, verse 6. God is the builder and maker of a city that I long for, chapter 11, verse 10. God is the unseen reward that I look for, verses 26 and 27. God is the abiding pleasure that outlasts all the pleasures of sin, verse 25. He is the eternal treasure that outlasts all treasures of Egypt, verses 26 and 27. This is the sort of thing we need to cultivate now. And that brings us to our last point today, number 5. Those who suffer willingly and accept it, and in the midst of all of their suffering, they see God and they say, you know, God, I don't understand what you are doing here, but God, I do know that the hidden things belong to you. And the faith response is, God, I will trust you. You know, when that kind of person happens in the world and accepts their suffering and their trials, you know, trusting God and loving God through it, that kind of person is a gift to the world. That kind of person is a gift to the world. Now you might be saying, well, you know, where do we get that from out of the text here? It comes out of verses 37 and 38. In the middle of verse 37 it says, they, these kinds of people, and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented people, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. These people are gifts to the world, gifts that the world does not deserve. You know, when you're unworthy of something which is given, or when you're unworthy of an attempt, or of the attempt that's been made to give you something, if you prove yourself unworthy and undeserving of it, you know, such a gift, that only serves to heighten the gracious nature of the gift. And truly, this is a grace gift when it's given to the unworthy. And so I conclude, when you watch a suffering Christian, you know, who for all intents and purposes could just be a nobody, just like all these people here at nobody. Their names are not even mentioned. When you see a suffering Christian who goes through it all trusting God, though they be nameless and virtually unknown, stuck away in some hospice, or in a home, or in a hospital, or their names are only mentioned in the Voice of the Martyrs newsletter. When there are these kinds of suffering people who say, you know, God, this really hurts, but I trust you and I love you and you are my only hope and everything else fades and goes, when all around my soul gives way, you alone are my hope and stay. That person is a gift to the world. You know why? Because at that moment, there is a picture, there is a message, there is a very powerful message that the world needs to hear. And it isn't on TV, nowhere. And the message is that God is more to be desired than anything life can offer now. God is more to be desired than anything death can take away from you. Trust Him, love Him, cherish Him, savour Him. We exist as a church to show the world how glorious God is. My life in this pulpit, you in your Sunday school class, amongst the kids on your team, you know, your personal ministry of calling someone on the phone or sending an email or being in a class or some kind of ministry, too many, too varied to mention. All of those things exist. We exist in those contexts to help to cultivate a knowledge of and spread the message of a glorious God that goes far beyond anything the world can offer, anything the world can take away. And I pray that we might be this kind of people. God is gracing this world with people who can live well and die well, and die well because they live well. People of faith who love God because He's better than anything life can give you now, and He's better than anything death can take away. Again, this is not new. This is the Old Testament here being expounded to us. It's in the book of Psalms very clearly. Thy loving kindness is better than life. There's something better than life. It's God and His loving kindness. The psalmist says, therefore my lips will praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee. Amen. 391.